one way, one path toward God that people can be found righteousness, and it's in Christ, but it's inclusive entirely because it is open to anybody. Anybody. Anybody, because all have sinned and fallen short. And so this is where the second part is that it humbles sinners and it takes away our boasting in any of our distinctives, and it unites us as believers together, and it eliminates discrimination, or as I called it, self-righteous distinctions, but especially among race. Because he's asking this question, or is God the God of the Jews only? Because that's where he says the way you're acting is that, well, people like me, God loves. And he's like, well, no, he's the God. There's one God in the whole world, and Gentiles also, since God is one, and he's talking to a Jewish people that prayed that every day. Hear, O Israel, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. They said this daily. And so he's saying God is one. And so this uniting in Christ. And so this question is asking is that there is a new humanity. He's creating, the gospel Paul is saying creates a new humanity that overcomes the divisions created by the boasting that comes from distinguishing ourselves from others. It's a new inclusive humanity that overcomes any divisions that come from our pride. And that's the nature of, and when you start looking at the main causes of divisions, Charles Spurgeon, I think back in the 1860s, said this when his ministry was in London, but he singled out three as far as the main dividers, and he called it the pride of race, the pride of face and place, and the pride of grace. And so when you think about the pride of race and culture, I mean, these are deeply, because it's part of God's creativity. And we can be very proud of our heritage and defensive of our individual cultures, because part of culture establishes our uniqueness. But when that becomes your controlling identity, Paul is basically asking us, then if that's where your identity is, do you not understand the gospel? Because ultimately there's one race of people, the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, who have one core problem, sin. All have sinned. There is no distinction. There is no distinction. All have sinned, fall short of the glory of God, and there is one hope, the blood of Jesus that cleanses us all. Black, white, Latino, Asian, Jew, Arab, and mixed alike. Where then is boasting that comes from the superiority of races? But I'll tell you how deep that pride of race is. And you think about right now, Jew or Palestine. I mean, you're seeing this blow up in social media. Why? Entertainers who are celebrities who happen to be either Jewish, and they are just like, they're seeing their people, and they're seeing their people suffer, and they're totally in. And those of Palestinian and seeing their people suffer, and the distinctives, the distinctives, and all of a sudden, who is more special? And in today's, it's like, well, who's the greater victim? And both sides are experiencing tremendous, angst. And be careful with these conflicts to sit there and like all of a sudden become an expert on some of these deep-rooted issues. As a church, we are to give voice to and meet the world at its place of pain, and to give voice. We are to be to embrace the song of lament of a world that the church should be meeting it there in its place of pain. And because the gospel is the answer to that. And so having Ukrainian friends, I know that some of them have to absolutely pray for Russian people, because some have lost family members in this war. It isn't like you and I sitting here, unless you have a relative in Israel or Gaza right now, that it's somewhat philosophical for you. But when you have people that are gone in your family because of Russians that have come in and attacked your country, it's not trivial. And the anger that you feel and the animosity of this ethnic group attacking you and killing your family, that they've had to pray in the sense as a Christian and pray for their enemies so their own hearts aren't consumed with hatred. Why? Because it is so deep, an identity, part of God's creative differences, but as far as like this pride of race, and when you see in the midst of conflict, you see the destruction, and even in our own country, that how much race has separated us, even on Sunday morning. The other one was pride of face and place. This has to do with, he's talking, face and place happens to do with your genetics, your family, your talents, your skills. Some of people are born pretty. Some people are born more pretty. Some people are not born pretty. They're just not. Otherwise, the word doesn't mean anything. Okay, well, that is, but you know, there's something as far as ultimately God is the one that creates the A students. He creates the D students. God is not a God of partiality. And so, but we can put pride in things that we had nothing to do with. Place. How many of you chose to be, it was your decision to be born where you were born? No, you just showed up. You just showed up. You didn't, you know what, but the reality is you have opportunities that you would not have if you were born in Nicaragua, Haiti, Gaza. They didn't pick where they were born either. Their value in God's eyes is just as much. But we can put, especially living in the United States of America, with the opportunity, the power, we don't go to bed at night wondering if Canada's going to attack or Mexico is going to attack. We got a puddle on both sides of us called the Atlantic and the Pacific. There's a lot of things that we don't have with, and so as far as, well, and especially with a country with American exceptionalism that says, well, that's because we are more favored by God than others. That's within our country's history. You can't even deny it. Any person, whether they agree with it or not, some are going to agree with it. But that is absolutely within our cultural stream, is that American exceptionalism. Okay, how does that come to you as far as a Christian? And again, this is where we put our pride in, and they cause divisions. And these are things that, as far as in Christ, he says they shouldn't be, that it eliminates. But what's the pride? And the other one is rural versus urban. You know, these identities that, you know, as far as the cities have unique problems that rural areas don't. And it's expressed geopolitically in our elections. Anybody, as far as you study the elections and the forces and the way they try to manipulate voters, there's certainly a rural-urban distinctive, whatever side you're on. But ultimately, that these are dividers. And this is why I say that that there are Republicans and there are Democrats in our church. Why? Because we are not united by politics. We're united by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is our hope. Then they may have, hopefully as Christians, we have similar goals, because the goal of all of his instruction is love from a pure heart and a clear conscience and a sincere faith, but people can have different ways to achieve that. And so that, but in the end, that is, it removes boasting and distinction. And so what's the last one is the pride of grace. So what is the pride of grace? This basically is the pride that comes from having lived a moral or religious life, having avoided certain shameful sins or mistakes. You feel a sense of pride because you've avoided some bad things that you see others fall into. You've never been into prison. Maybe you didn't get pregnant before you were married, or at least no one knows you did. Or you've never been fired from your job, or you've never gotten divorced, or you don't have a porn problem. And so now you feel a sense of distinction apart from others who have gone through some of those things. And Paul is saying you're not understanding the gospel. There's no good people and bad people. There is the one righteous one who offers his righteousness freely to all. He came to identify with sinners, not good people. The good people who thought they were good people didn't need him. I always use this as a hog barn confinement illustration because having grown up on a hog farm, I remember that we built this, when I was probably in junior high, we built this new nursery, and the salesman was kind of like talking about this new nursery. It's like the ventilation system and all the latest technology. You can walk in there with your Sunday clothes, and as long as you don't go in the pen, you can walk in there and walk out, and you're not going to have a smell or anything. And so, but, you know, if you go into the pens where the pigs are, yes, you can come out of there because you, all of a sudden you got manure or you slip and fall. You go into the pen and you're full of manure. But yeah, you walk out on the out and just walk through the barn. You can come through. Hey, none of that smelly stuff on me. Well, what happened in this nursery for little pigs was he was right. It was a lot different than our other nursery. It was worse. If you stepped foot inside that door, like right now, if I just opened the door, walked in and shut it and counted to 10 and walked out, you would not let me in your car. I guarantee it's like, ah! It's just like, what? You stink! Oh, but look at that person over there. They're full of manure. Look at me. I'm clean. I don't care. You're not as dirty as they are, but you stink. Yes. So what is the message? What is he saying to you? The outside of Christ, we all stink. Yes, some are more, some you can see it on them. Some you can sit there and say, but it's like apart from Christ, it's like, oh. And you know what? If you've been around somebody who's incredibly self-righteous, right? And so, I mean, this is, there's no distinction. It takes, he's saying this, it unites us. It unites us. And so the last one is this idea of this charge. And so this is the last one because this, the question is of the gospel. You know, again, this the first question was kind of like, what's in a boasting? Or like, it's kind of like, what about these good things that I'm doing? I mean, I'm having my quiet time. I got baptized. I did this. Surely that's why God's happy with me. And it's like, well, those are responses that are healthy. But when they become the satisfaction, no. You're being self-righteous. You're claiming something that you did rather than what he freely offered. And so the last one is kind of like, and so the question of the gospel, and these have been around for centuries. Well, Paul is asking the question to his opponents, well, do we nullify the law by this faith? Because certainly it seems that the answer is, it seems like the answer is, yes, we do. All that matters now is receiving by faith the righteousness offered, and it does nullify. And his answer is, no. No, it doesn't. Well, then what's going on then? And so he's in this hypothetical question, he's got two implications of this. If you would answer, yes, it does nullify the law, then he says this is a new principle that wasn't a factor. This principle of the law of faith wasn't a factor before Christ. And the supposedly new truth about faith renders the old truth concerning the law obsolete. And this is what they were, and Paul's, his, and so this is the law, back up to that, I want to say in this. So law, the word no antinomianism. And so there was an old hymn that they joked about, the antinomian hymn, who said, "Oh, blessed condition, I can sin as I please and still have remission." You see, what's underneath that is a sinful heart. I want to do what I want to do. And he says, no, the gospel is to produce obedience of faith. And it's like, he wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust that he's good, that he made us, and that we were made to be loved by him, but also to walk in a desire to follow him. And the self-righteous heart that either said, I can do it myself. I'm surely he can accept this. I'm doing my best, which resists the gospel on the front end and the boasting. Now on the back end, apart from that uniting pull in the middle, is this thing that says, ha. Huh. They're saying, well, if you sit there and it's truly God who confers his righteousness on people who are willing to receive this in Jesus, well, that's just going to lead to chaos. They're just going to do whatever they want. And this is what, okay, now go to this. And so this is what their arguments. They were arguing this, and they said the gospel encouraged people to sin and not follow the law. And Paul said earlier in chapter 8, some people even slander us by claiming that we say, the more we sin, the better it is. And ultimately, he was just trying to say that as somebody who has sinned a lot and receives God's grace, God is even glorified in that. But it doesn't mean that he's encouraging it. In Romans 6 through 8, he really draws this out. He's bringing up themes that you're going to see developed later on. Because in Romans chapter 6, that's when he said, well then, should we keep on sinning so God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not. He's asking questions that people were arguing and saying. But it's again, you see the self-autonomous soul that wants to be its own ruler, how it fights it. And so Paul is bringing that out, and especially with this idea of the law of faith. And what his point is, in what he's doing is really an important understanding, is he doesn't nullify the law. He doesn't nullify it because it's so important, because everything about the law is that the law actually, our faith in Christ actually fulfills the law. How? Okay, here's, I wrote down four things. Our faith in Christ fulfills the law as it, number one, it convicts us of sin. You know, the law is like a mirror. It's like I read it and it shows and it convicts my heart that it's like, no, if I'm honest, I am not fully keeping it. And yet it also shows that Jesus was the sinless, perfect, spotless lamb that the law called for. And so the law leads us to Christ. And in later on in Romans 8, verse 4, where he says, those who are in Christ walk according to the Spirit, have the law fulfilled in them through their relationship to Christ. And so when you think about the law, and that's why that it's fulfilled in Christ, when Jesus said that in Matthew 5:17, he said, pull that up. He said, do not think I have come to abolish the law. I haven't come to abolish it, but to fulfill them, the law and the prophets. That's everything. The hardest. And so when I look at the law, and it's like we want to sit there and kind of like, you know, well, like the arrow, kind of like, well, I pretty much keep most of it, and kind of like not look at and not allow conviction, because the conviction brings us to Christ. And it's like, no, everything about it, perfect. And it's like so hard, but it's like, no, because I have fulfilled all of it. And Paul says in Philippians 3:9, oh, to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And this is his this is his point that he's going to be going. Next week, we're going to be in the life of Abraham. And his whole point is this idea of the law of faith and this believing God. Abraham, it said, he believed God and God credited it to him as righteousness, as believing who God is, what he said, and the importance of living that out in a life of faith. And so here, you know, coming to the end of this passage, and worship team, you can come back up here. Recognizing, I just don't see how you can preach through this and not recognize how our self-righteousness and our self-autonomy, we want to be a lord unto ourselves, and so how we can creep in and we can have pride and distinctions that want to. Last week I talked about that illustration of the kid pulling his shirt over his head and shame, and yet he accused his sister of cheating, and yet that finding his significance in something other than Jesus, seeking to cover his shame in something other than Jesus, how that is a reality of the struggle in the Christian life. And so the practices of the Lord's Supper, the practice of confession, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us ourselves and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's God's gift. We need it all the time. And it's an opportunity to take it fresh again this morning. And so just as I close, I just want you to close your eyes and come before the Lord right now and just renewing and afresh in the same way of allowing the Spirit to lead you and to reclaim that, to be having your mind renewed by that righteousness, that significance, that acceptance before God that you have in Jesus Christ. And that eliminates boasting, but it also eliminates anxiety. Because when you don't have it and you're striving, it can create bitterness toward other people who you think have it more than you. And there's none. And when he is your righteousness, there is a peace that passes human understanding because it is not based on your record. It is a justification, a righteousness that is not your own. And it leads in growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. So he'll talk about that as he changes us. But our righteousness is still the same. Please pray with me. Father, this gospel is so remarkable. Sometimes we can just hardly believe them, and yet our hearts still struggle with them at times. This is such a clear declaration of your word. We know that millions and millions have believed these words and found them to be true and have gone shouting off to face death itself with a confidence that they had nothing to fear before your throne. Lord, we thank you for that. We pray that we may live into this and thus find the ground of forgiving each other, being tender-hearted and loving toward one another, knowing that we already have that gift ourselves in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if anyone has here this morning has never yet come to that, Lord, we pray that even now he or she might open their heart to you and say, Lord, you are my Lord, and I invite you to reign in my heart and deliver me from guilt. We thank you that this will be accomplished as your word has declared. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, and all of God's people said, Amen.